Labor Day weekend. A lot of people are traveling, or the word got out that I was speaking today. I'm not really sure which, but Tom said that's what it was. He did make me feel a little better. He said Lauren traveled all the way from Middle Tennessee to hear me preach. So that was pretty cool. So, you know, I want to tell you that I went to bed last night at about 12:30, and I felt really prepared and ready for this morning. And 12:30, 1 o'clock, and I woke up at 2:30, and I felt like God just really woke me up and, like, really just, like, shook me. And I thought I was going to be up for a couple minutes talking to him, but it turned out that we worked out till about 4 o'clock in the morning. And essentially what happened was I felt like he really just led me to add something to the beginning of my message. You know, I'll start off by just telling you a little bit that this, like the last week, there's been a lot of things that's happened in the last week that's really, like, I think the intention of the enemy was to really just make me weary, just to wear me down. I feel like, you know, we're all under spiritual attack from time to time, and I just really felt like the enemy was just doing his best to knock me off balance, you know, I'm really grateful to say that through the grace of God, that just didn't happen. You know, I had a lot of major things that's come up in my life over the last week or so, and, you know, I've just kind of just accepted it and brushed it off and took it as it comes, and that's very unlike me. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm the guy that, you know, if it's a big thing, I'm usually able to accept it pretty easy. Now, if I'm in a hurry and I get an appointment and I break a shoestring, I'm subject to say a bad word, you know. That's sure that's never happened to any of you, but the point is, it's like it's the big things that sometimes are just easier to accept. You know, the things that you know immediately, there's nothing you can do about it. I think sometimes those are easier. And, you know, this week, Monday, Joey went with me and we went up. You know, God's blessed us with this little 40-acre piece of what I like to call my little slice of heaven up in north central Missouri. And so on Monday afternoon, I'm riding my little red tractor plowing my field. And all of a sudden, you know, this thing came over me. And I realized that, you know, man, I am so blessed. You know, I mean, how many people do we know? And some of you may know some of my story. Some of you may not. Those of you who don't might be a little shocked. Maybe not. But, you know, I mean, I spent 25 years of my life drinking and drugging and you know, living a pretty, you know, rotten life. And looking back Monday afternoon, I thought, you know, how many people go from where I was to where I am? You know, who does that happen for? You know, most of the people, if you really knew my story, you'd know that most of the people who live the life that I lived end up institutionalized or dead. But instead, you know, I'm this fat guy riding a red tractor. You know, and I'm sitting on this 40-acre piece of what I think is heaven. I'm watching 50 turkey walk across my field and I like to hunt turkey, and I see these deer running through the field, and I like to hunt deer, and, you know, and so all these things, and then I began to think back about all the things that's transpired in my life over the last 14 years. You know, 14 years, Monday, was I had 14 years since my last drink. Yay. So that was a big deal.
Congratulations.
Believe me, I don't say that for applause, because I'll just tell you, there's a lot of folks that might not impress them very much, but it impresses the heck out of me, because I'm the guy that didn't have a choice in the way I was living. At least I didn't feel so. You know, I've had a lot of major stuff that's happened over the last week, like I said, and I really wasn't going to share any of them, but I want to share one. You know, my mom and dad spent years and years and years collecting coins. And I mean, they would get out their little magnifying glass, and they had these leather-bound books of, like, every penny ever known to mankind. I mean, they had all this stuff, and they spent an enormous amount of money putting this together in the hopes that it would someday, it would be our inheritance. And, you know, I've seen my mom and dad mess with that stuff growing up as a kid, and you know, it truly, while it probably had a healthy monetary value. It had no monetary value to my brothers and I because we had no intentions of ever selling it. It was something that was our inheritance. And it got stolen. And I just found that out this week. And at first I was really kind of bummed by that, you know. And I told Jana this morning, I think that's really what I heard God saying to me last night. You know, last night in the middle of the night, when I'm sitting there thinking about all these things that's going on in the last week, and what I heard him say was, I already had my inheritance. That my inheritance comes from him. That he has an inheritance. He has something in store for me that's far better than anything that my mother and my father could have put together. You know, what it really did is it gave me this sense of like, almost like peace with it. You know, it just is what it is. You can't miss something you didn't have. It was never really in my possession. It was something I intended for us to have, but it's just life. You know, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, Jesus comes that we might have life and have it in abundance. So, you know, as I was thinking about this last night, I shared with Jana this, that I feel like the metaphor that God gave me, I feel like right now my life is like an Oreo cookie. You know, the white is like, you know, all the cool, godly, like great, fluffy stuff that's going on in my life. You know, a beautiful wife and kids and just, you know, an awesome life. In case you don't know this, I live a really good life. Like, I am really blessed. And then I feel like the dark, crusty outside exterior is like the darkness that tries to surround me, you know. And the cool part is that while I feel like there's a lot of that going on, I really just have nothing to cry about. You know, life is really pretty good. And I think it comes from our title here today. It just comes from God's grace.
Amen.
You know, I have a little story for you. There was, obviously we all know, probably one of the greatest minds in, you know, recent years is Albert Einstein. He's this great, you know, scientist who had all these scientific theories. And I read a story about him. He's traveling on a train and he's going to this speaking engagement. And he's sitting in the train, and he's so focused on his stuff in front of him, you know, he's not even paying attention to his surroundings. When the conductor comes up, and he's punching tickets, and when he sees the conductor, he starts frantically looking all over for, and the conductor says, Mr. Einstein, it's okay. I know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. So he begins punching other people's tickets, and he's moving up the aisle, and he looks back, and Einstein's on his hands and knees, just frantically looking everywhere. And so he comes back, and he says, please, Mr. Einstein, don't worry about it. It's okay. You know, I know who you are. And he stands up just exasperated, and he says, sir, I too know who I am. It's where I'm going that I'm not sure about. Now, I read that was a true story, and you know, he's the guy that looks pretty bewildered. I think he has all these scientific theories. I think some simple things like personal hygiene might be an issue. I'm not sure, but you know. Anyway, you know, I think that's a lot like us sometimes. At least in my own life, I think sometimes I know who I am, I'm just not real sure where I'm going. And most of what I have today is going to come from the book of Colossians and then also some scriptures from Corinthians. And, you know, the Christians at Colossae, I believe I'm pronouncing that correctly, had gotten to a point where they didn't know where they were going either. And somebody had kind of begun to convince them that they were not accepted by God, that they weren't saved, that they weren't going to go to heaven. Someone had gotten into their midst and lied to them to the point that they didn't even know what was expected of them anymore. And they began to doubt even who they were. And it kind of brings me to my thesis, which is that faith in Jesus alone is enough. You know, to understand kind of what we're talking about this morning and it helps to realize that back in the days of this particular letter, the book of Colossians, that there was a kind of a spiritual battle kind of going on behind the scenes there too. And you see, the congregation at Colossae was Gentile Christians. You know, a Gentile is just simply anyone who's not of Jewish descent. You know, is there anybody here this morning who has Jewish blood running through your veins? Stand up for me. We got two back here. You know what that means, right? That means you're surrounded by the dirty dog Gentiles. See, that's exactly who we are. We are the Gentiles. You know, and in that time, God's chosen people, the Jews, had despised the Gentiles so much that that's what they did. They called them dogs, and sometimes even worse. And they disliked them so much that they refused to have anything to do with them unless they just absolutely couldn't avoid it. You know, they wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't work with them. They wouldn't play with them. They didn't want anything to do with them. And if they bought a product or an item or something that was once belonged to or handled by a Gentile, then it had to be washed and cleansed of its filth, of anyone who was not part of God's covenant. So, you know, in the early days of the church, it's no surprise that there were no Gentiles in the church. I mean, can you imagine wanting to go to a church where the moment you walk into the church, they despise you and call you a dog? You know, so, you know, there just wasn't any Gentiles in the church at that time. However, after the church had established itself in Jerusalem, God gave Peter a vision and just basically, you know, shared with him that the once hated Gentiles were now acceptable to him and were the recipients of salvation. So at that time, you might remember the story of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. It takes place in a place called Caesarea by the Sea. It's only mentioned once in the Bible. I have a picture here of, actually, this is, I told you how blessed I truly am. This is a picture of Jana and I. Is it up there? Okay. It's a picture of Jana and I at Caesarea by the Sea. You know, it's this really awesome place. Again, it's only mentioned in the Bible, but I'll tell you, this actually took place on the last day of our trip. We were there for like 11 days, and it's one of the most incredible trips that I've ever taken. But, you know, we were able to sit there in what they call the Hippodrome and actually hear, you know, one of our professors, I went with Covenant Seminary, and talk about this particular, you know, part of Scripture, where the Roman centurion, Cornelius, called for Peter. Now, what you have to understand is that Caesarea by the Sea and Jerusalem were far enough apart that, you know, well, obviously they couldn't get on a bus or a plane or just take a taxi ride down. So if when he says to his servants, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to find Peter, and I want you to bring him back to us, this is a big undertaking. It was obviously something that meant something to him. These guys are going to have to carry clothes, food, water, enough to walk through the desert for probably 4 days. And then when they get to Jerusalem, there's probably not going to be a neon sign above a house that says, Peter's here. So they have to go there. They have to search and scour through the city to find the Christian Peter and then convince him to come back and share the gospel with this Roman centurion who, if you understand it, this was after Jesus' ascension. So this was a time when it wasn't very popular. You weren't very popular if you were a Christian. So there was probably a little bit of doubt and fear in going and speaking to this man. But of course, at that point, Peter had enough resolve that he was going to go. So he takes with him six other Jewish Christians, and they head off to Caesarea by the Sea to meet with Cornelius. Now, again, thinking back about how despised these Gentiles were, you know, these six Christians that he takes with him, they had every intention of going there and sharing the gospel and circumcising these men before allowing them to be water baptized. You know, back in that day, it was a lot like it is today, that, you know, the way of salvation is belief and repentance and, you know, confession and then baptism. And then, of course, if, once you're baptized and you have Christ living in you, if you're lucky enough, you might have an apostle that comes along and lays his hands on you and prays for you that you might have this anointing or this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then have this anointing and be able to speak in tongues or even prophecy. So they went there with this whole idea that they're going to go and they're going to do things their way. They're going to, you know, in order to be a Christian, if you were a Gentile, you had to become a Jew, which means you had to be circumcised. But God short-circuited the whole process. Before Cornelius and his family could ever express their belief in Christ, or before they could declare that they wanted to repent of their sins, before they could even confess Jesus as their Lord, and before they were even water baptized, Acts 15:8 tells us that God bore witness to them, and that they were acceptable just as they were. No circumcision required. You know, these uncircumcised, unbaptized Gentiles, all of a sudden they began to speak in tongues and glorify God. And at this point, Peter turns and he looks at these six Jews who had every intention of circumcising them, and he says, how can anyone keep these men from being baptized with water? You know, why did he even ask the question? Why did he say this to them? Because he knew they had every intention of not allowing these men to enter into the waters of baptism uncircumcised. See, but once God bore witness to them, and once they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, they were accepted just as they were. And they dared, none of them dared say no to their baptism. However, that was only six of them, right? Now you got all these other, you know, Jews in the background who are still calling them dogs, who still see them as second-class citizens, who still see them as unacceptable to God. And what they did is they began going to these Gentile churches. And they began to basically to visit these churches and tell the Gentiles that you have to be circumcised and you have to live by the law in order to be saved. And these circumcisers had hit the town of Colossae, and the message was basically this. Unless you are physically circumcised, unless you have obeyed the laws of the Old Testament, and on top of everything that you're learning in church now, you weren't saved. You couldn't be a Christian. You couldn't be accepted by God. And you had no hope of ever entering into heaven. You see, Paul was telling the Colossians that there's something that these false teachers didn't understand. That the whole mystery of Christianity was something that these false teachers just didn't get. And that brings us to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, which says, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, hope of glory. And that's the mystery. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in us. It's the hope of glory. See, the Gentile believers at Colossae had already been saved. They were believers that had already been accepted by God. And they were believers that were already going to heaven, regardless of what the Jews thought. Why? Because Christ was living in them. Because Christ was living in them, they didn't have to do any drastic deeds or jump through any hoops. They were acceptable just the way they were. Now that was then, and this is now. And you're probably thinking, well, what does their situation have to do with us today? You see, the mystery wasn't just that God had accepted the Gentiles. The mystery wasn't that God had just changed the idea of circumcision and no longer made it a vital part of his covenant with his people. The mystery was that God would let anybody be accepted by him. The mystery is that he would allow anyone who was once his enemies to now be called his children. The mystery was that God would ever accept anyone like you or me. You know, it's even a mystery. It's even more of a mystery that God would accept those that even you and I would have a problem accepting. You know, you and I might have a problem accepting prostitutes or homosexuals or adulterers or thieves or swindlers or even worse, maybe murderers or pedophiles. We might have a problem accepting that right here in our own church. I'd almost bet anything that if we knew that those people were in our midst right here this morning, we might be a little bit uncomfortable with that. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the earth? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the earth." You know, the truth is, these people have no right to heaven. And God even agrees. It says, you know, these people have no right to heaven. But that's the mystery, is that they have no right to heaven, but they can get to heaven. God made a way for that. And that's exactly what he was telling the Corinthian church when he said, that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. See, Paul tells the Colossian Christians exactly the same thing when he says, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your own minds because of your evil behaviors. So, if these people have no right to heaven, if they're really not even acceptable to God, then what did they do to make themselves acceptable to God? What act of contrition was sufficient enough to make God change his mind? You know, the answer is absolutely nothing. They did absolutely nothing. There's nothing that they can do to change his mind. There's nothing that you and I can do to change God's mind. But if we look at Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22, and read the whole thing, this is what it says. It says, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free of accusation.
Amen.
You know, nothing that you can do ever will earn God's love or his salvation. Not your faith, not your repentance, not your confession of him as your Lord, not baptism. Nothing that we can do is going to make us acceptable and grant us salvation. These are things that we do in response to the great gift that he's given us. You know, we do this in response to his death, burial, and resurrection. These aren't the things that get us saved. You know, we have a belief system that's based on faith, not on works. And Jesus is the only one that is ever going to get you into God's presence, because he's the only one that died for you and took your place. He's the only one that shed his blood that your sins might be forgiven. So don't be fooled, you know. Don't be fooled into believing that there's something else that you can do to make yourself acceptable to God, because there's nothing that you can do. There's no other way to be saved other than Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection.
That's right.
You know, Paul's telling the Colossians and us in reality, he's telling us now, live like it. Accept it, believe it, and live like it. Don't let anybody rob you of your faith and your hope by getting you to accept that there's some lie that your salvation is somehow dependent on something that you can do or that can be earned. You know, if Jesus' death on the cross isn't enough, I promise you nothing else is. You know, we have the only religion on the face of the earth that really speaks of grace. You know, that's really what separates Christianity. And that's why Paul continues on when he says, he has reconciled you to Christ through his physical body, through his death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and without accusation. If you continue your faith, established and firm, and move not from the hope that is in the gospel. That's Colossians 22 and 23. In other words, the only time you're ever going to be without a blemish is in his presence. The only time you're going to be free of guilt and accusation and your past sins is in his presence. If you continue your faith and you're firm in your belief and you refuse to be moved from the hope that is ours in the gospel. You know, I read another story just the other day about a young youth pastor who was taking, I assume it was seminary classes, but he's taking classes to be in the ministry. And so on the day of his finals, he decides that he's going to go into the classroom and get some uninterrupted study time. And so he's in there for a while, and finally the professor comes in and says that they're going to review prior to the final. So they begin to review everything they've gone over, and all of a sudden he realizes that he's talking about a whole lot of stuff that he doesn't even recognize. He doesn't remember. You know, it's like that. I don't ever remember talking about that in class. And so he questions the professor and he says, you know, did we cover that in class? Because I don't have that in my notes. He says, you know what? It was in the book. And you're responsible for everything that's in the book. And of course, he can't argue the fact. He knows he was responsible for reading everything in the book. So he's feeling a little bit discouraged. And they begin to pass out the test, and the instructions are, I'm going to pass out this test, and I want everybody to place it face down. And I don't want you to turn it over until I tell you. And so everybody gets a test, and he says, now turn it over. He turns it over, and every single answer has been filled in. And at the bottom, there's a big A. And a note that says, this is the end of your final exam. All the answers on your test are correct, and you will receive an A on your final exam. The reason you passed is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this exam did nothing to get you the A. You have just experienced grace.
Amen.
You know, I'm a tough guy. But sometimes I see stuff like that, just like made me almost want to cry because, you know, I think about that. The test was taken for me. You know, it goes on to say that the discussion after the class went something like this. And he walked around the room and he asked each student individually, what was your grade? And did you deserve the grade that you are receiving? And how much did all the preparation and studying that you did help you achieve your final grade? You know, I've tried to teach you all semester that you are the recipient of grace. I tried to communicate to you that you needed to demonstrate this grace to the young people that you're going to help in your ministry. Don't hammer them. Help them. They're not the enemy. And they will carry on your ministry if it's full of grace. You know, I have a short video that I want us to watch, after which, this is going to be the short sermon day, after which we'll have the band come up. This video, if any of you have seen me use videos before, I tend to use these same guys, the skit guys. I think these guys have this incredible ministry, and I think you'll really like this video. I think it will help make this point. So let's play that.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace. Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive.
Okay, I was in the vault and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord. You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Hey. Feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant. I love you.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter, do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he's risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, my boy, all right? You know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good at words. He should write a book. He is so good at words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is
said
go.
What?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
No, that's just it. It's all about him. And yes. I love that line, you know, it'll take me my whole life. You know, no, it won't. There's nothing that you can do. No matter how hard you try to clean up, no matter how hard you try to live right, no matter how hard you no matter anything, there's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation or his love. He died for you while you were still a sinner. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. He didn't wait for you to put on your Sunday's best. He died for us while we were dirty and covered in sin. He died for us while we despised him. Those days of my past, when I ignored God and lived as far away from him as I possibly could, I still had his love. No matter how far you feel that you might be from him right now, you still have his love. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't clean up. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't try to live a life that's honoring to him. Quite the contrary, we should clean up. We should live a life that's honoring of him. However, it's not going to win us his love. It's not going to get you saved. You know, An old friend of mine used to say, you know, you can put a tuxedo on a pig, but you still got a pig. Nothing we can do is going to earn us his love. You know, next time you see a brother or sister who's caught up in sin, we've all done this. We've all looked at people and judged them. We've all thought that somehow they should clean up. That person should do better. You know, we see someone caught up in sin, and rather than following Scripture and going to them and restoring them gently, we tell our friend about how dirty they are. You know, rather than do that, don't judge. You know, restore them gently. Don't hammer them. As the professor told the youth minister, don't hammer them. They're not the enemy. Help them. Pray for them. In a minute, we're gonna do communion soon. If somebody wants to come up and call the kids back over. Before we do, you know, I just want us to pray. You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning, and maybe you feel like your life is about as good with God as it can get. You know, we always know that there's room for growth, but maybe you feel like your walk is pretty good. Maybe you feel like, you know, something has happened in your life, something's transpired, you've done something that's caused this gap, that's caused this distance to kind of develop between you and God. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never really felt sure about your relationship with Him. Maybe you've never accepted Christ before. But regardless of where you are, I want us to pray together. I want us to pray. So I want to lead us in a prayer, and then I want us to say a prayer, and then I want to lead us in a prayer together. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you so much. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who sees that there's just no distance between us, that nothing we can do can create distance, and nothing that we can do can shorten that distance. That Lord, you meet us right where we are, right how we are, right just the way we are. That whether we're Jews, whether we're Gentiles, whether we're living in sin, or Lord God, whether we're following you the best of our ability, that regardless of where we are, that you love us. That you have granted salvation for us, that you've made a way for those of us who have been your enemies to now be called your children. So Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning that feels that distance, that feels like there's just some gap, there's something that might be not right between you and them, I pray, Lord God, that you would close that gap, that you would draw them closer, that you would allow them to just feel your Holy Spirit, just your presence, your love, your grace, that Lord God, that we would not only realize and understand that we are truly the recipients of grace, but Lord God, that we would truly understand what that means. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for going to the cross and shedding your blood that my sins might be removed. Thank you for paving the way of salvation. We ask, Lord God, that you would be our Lord, our Savior, that you would just dwell in our hearts, dwell amongst us all the days of our life. Now, if there's anyone here this morning who said that prayer, who's asking Jesus to be your Savior, or asking God to help close that gap, all eyes are closed and heads are bowed, just lift up your hand and let me know that you're asking Christ to close that gap. Amen. Bless you. Thank you. Bless you. Dear Jesus, again, we just love you so much. We thank you for all that you do in and through us. We thank you, Lord God, that we are truly the recipients of grace. We thank you for all your blessings. And Father God, we thank you for this table that we're about to receive. Lord God, we just thank you that the bread truly does represent that you truly are the bread of life. And that your blood was shed for the remission of our sins. And as we take these elements, Father God, we do this in remembrance of you. And you can, as the band plays, you can make your way forward and receive the elements and take them back to your seat. Bless you.
Yeah.